Praise God, praise God. Thank you, Pastor Randy and Pastor Rick, for going for OBM Maine. We appreciate you. We know there was other men there, but you guys, thank you. Thank you for going. We know it was a sacrifice. Randy said this time when he was back with the cows, he said, when I got there, I didn't even know my legs would work. We sat in that seat so long. Bless your heart. I'm so glad God called you to the nations. Amen. Let's pray that we're allowed to stay home. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you. And Father, we dedicate our hearts, our ears, our senses to you today. And Lord, we just ask that you would do something transformative in our lives today, Father, that as we hear the word and the word goes in, that it would do what you've asked it to perform. We thank you, Lord, that it would not return unto you void. And Father, that we would be changed because of the word shared today in our hearts, and we would then in return go and change the world for you in your name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Only Believe, I remind you this morning that you are a church that breeds life in the midst of a dark world, that you bring faith, hope, and love to every situation that you're involved with. Every situation, that you are faithful and thankful people, and that in everything you do, you bring glory to God. Do you receive that today in the name of Jesus? Amen. God, we thank you. We just thank you. I know there's a heart of thanksgiving in this house. You can sense it. I know that Christmas is in the air already. I just want to make a quick announcement that last week during Heart of the House, we made mention that we would give you further instructions about the missions trip that's going to be happening in June, that's going to be open to you as a congregation that you can go. Brother Eric and Miss Lindsay are going to be down here after the service. If you would come down, there's going to be a really short meeting afterwards just to give you some details, because believe it or not, it's in June, but we're behind the eight ball. But the only time we could actually get you all together and tell the most of the people would have been at Heart of the House. So we need to get you up to par. There's visas that got to be done. There's passports. If you don't have your visa or your passport, that takes time. So we want to go ahead and get you involved in that. So today we start our name series. And this is something that's pretty relevant in our house right now, because Quentin and Jillian, our youngest boy, and his wife are having a child. And this is really different than when we named our kids. We named our kids in the middle of a praise and worship conference, and I'm like, yeah, I like that name. We're going to take that. And you tell all your friends about it, and you're like, don't take that name or you're going to get it. That's kind of what you did. But this generation's a little different. We are not telling anyone the name because it's a secret. I know, just different generation. But here's what I noticed is that the reason they're keeping it a secret is because everyone has a name that reminds you of someone else. And you know, everybody knows it. You've got this name that you're like, oh no, do not call them this name, because I think of this name when you say that. And I can't call my grandkid that for the rest of my life. So they don't want all these opinions, right? Because names bring an association based on past relationships you've had with people. And so parents don't choose those. But I was thinking about the name series, and I realized that when I mentioned the name Rockefeller, you instantly thought of rich people. If I mentioned the name Mother Teresa, you think of someone that fed the poor and was a nun. She dedicated her life to that. So names must represent something. So then I got talking about this and thinking in my mind, and the staff will often start talking with me about things. I'm like, so talk to me about this name. What does this mean? But when I went to the Bible and started looking up names and the significance of names, I realized that it meant something much greater. Names distinguish people and families. It even went further that it would be sometimes they were named as territories. If you were a family, this was your territory or your inheritance. There were lots of things that were associated with the name. And so I started looking in the Bible. I remember hearing that God had changed Abram's name. Abraham, he was back in the Old Testament. His name was Abram originally. And it meant exalted father. But when he changed his name and spoke to him through the angel, he said, now your name's going to be Abraham. Why? Because Abraham meant the father of a multitude. So what was God doing? God was changing what Abram in the earthly form thought he was to be and to do. God speaks to him a new identity and renames him according to the purpose and the mission that he wants him to fulfill. What happens to Abraham? Abraham, who is 99 years old, who has never had a child, gives birth miraculously with his wife after God told them they would bear a son. His name was Isaac. Isaac then bears Jacob, and out of Jacob comes 12 tribes of Israel. What is it? God needed to rename Abraham in order to speak forth his purpose, his call, and his mission in the spirit to come forth on earth. God doesn't rename something without re-identifying, re-establishing, giving you new hope, a new beginning, a new way of doing things. We can look at another name. We see that when Jesus changes Paul's name, it was Saul of Tarsus originally. Those of you who have done a little bit of reading in the Bible, sometimes it's hard to chase them down. Like I'm looking up, like, who was this Paul? And now he's Saul. Could you make up your mind what you're calling him? What did Jesus do it for? Jesus renamed Saul of Tarsus because Saul was known as a murderer. Jesus identified Saul, who was a murderer, and turned him into Paul because Paul's identity was now a lover of Christians. Paul now began to fight. Instead of a Roman soldier, he became a Christian soldier and began teaching people the gospel. Paul, responsible for 2/3 of the written Bible. Not only was he a murderer, but the Lord turned him into an author of his word. Someone who would understand it. What was it? A re-identification of who you were is not who you are when you find me. When you find Jesus, you are no longer who you were. See, God called Saul out of who he was and called him into who he could be with Christ. A new mission, a new identity, and a new life in Christ. What did Jesus say? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one gets to God but through me. He's speaking to him. Now let's go ahead and turn to Matthew, the first chapter. We're going to start our reading here today. I think it's very plausible because it's the Christmas season. It says, verse 118, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Notice it said, and they will call him Emmanuel, not name him Emmanuel. His name is Jesus. But the people who know Jesus will say that that was God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, we see here that I want to make the note that Mary and Joseph, unlike Quentin and Jillian, did not choose the baby's name. God had already chose the name Jesus and told them what to do. They didn't take it upon themselves to change the purpose and the plan of God. They didn't take what God said and twist it and say, well, maybe he didn't really know what he was talking about. Because, you know, as parents, this is such a really good opportunity for us to get to do what we want. You saw them submit to the will of God. His name was given by God, and along with his name, his mission was connected. Look what it said. It said, you are to give him the name Jesus because, I'm telling you why I'm asking you to name that, because he's going to save his people from their sin. When we look at scripture and we see that names are given by God, for Jesus, it didn't just reveal an identity to the world. Mind you, Jesus already knew his identity, but it revealed it to those who were watching it unfold. Why? Because there had been prophecies from the Old Testament. This is what the Jewish people were reading. That was their Bible, or the Torah. The first five books of the Bible is what they had that they could read as Jews then. Now, as Christians, we have the whole Bible. And so we have much more to read. But they had been told of the Messiah that would come and save the Jewish people from their enemies. Sound familiar? Let's look at what that name Jesus means. It was not an uncommon name back then. In fact, it was not odd that there were more than one Jesus. This is why Jesus was often noted as Jesus of Nazareth. Why? That told where he came from. It told where his territory was from. It told what type of life he might have lived. By the way, Nazareth was 55 miles north of Jerusalem, and it was a very poor town. In fact, it was known and reviled by people. Remember where it says that he was rejected and despised and still went to the cross? He was rejected by the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the any C's you can imagine in the Bible. He was rejected by. Why? Where he came from? But let me just remind you that God doesn't care where you came from. He doesn't care what your past looked like. What he says is that there's a name above all other names that can save, that can forgive, that can heal, and he doesn't care. But the name Jesus in the Hebrew means Jeshua. Jeshua. And here's the reason. Now, there's this big thing about whether we call Jesus Jeshua or we call him Jesus. Can I just say, if you're an American and you speak English, his name is Jesus. If you're Jew and you're a Hebrew, then you can call him Jeshua. But the reason it's Jesus is because it was translated from Hebrew to Greek, because the New Testament is not translated in Hebrew. The New Testament is translated in Greek. So then Greek is translated into American, which went to Latin and a whole bunch of other different terms. But we finally come up. You want to know what the spelling of Jesus' name is in Greek before it hit the English one? Joseph. Joshua. 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 Not his father's name, but Joshua. And what this turns into is a foreshadowing of Jesus. So when you go to the Old Testament and you read the story where Moses led the people out of Egypt and then Joshua walks them into the promised land, it's a foreshadowing. It's telling of a future event that's going to happen again, and history's going to repeat itself with different people. Not only does he say that it's going to be Joshua, it means the Lord is our salvation. So what does Joshua do? Joshua leads the people out, the generation after Moses. He walks them into the promised land, and they literally defeat every enemy they've ever had. What is the foreshadowing of that? Jesus came for you and I to lead us out of this life of suffering. out of this life where death, hell, and the grave still has power. And he leads us out and puts us into the promised land, which is heaven. It's a literal typology of Christ. And his name is taking you back to where the people of Israel were delivered and walked into what God had said. What has God said to you and I? Not just the first five books. We've got all the books of the Bible. And he says that I'm more than a conqueror, that I don't have to be sick in my body, that I don't have to be destitute and in poverty, that I am a child of God. That's what God says about me. Now, I can either choose to be in the wilderness and meander and walk around and be caught wandering in myself, or I can accept Jesus, my salvation, and he can redeem me from every enemy in this life and the enemy to come. Do you see? Let's go to John 3:16. And I go here for a very specific reason, because it's key. It says, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." Don't shut me off. Don't shut me off. I don't want you to just say, "Oh, I know what the scripture says," because I'm going to read more than 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave us a gift, his one and only son," with a big fat bow on it, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is where we keep going. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him." He's literally doing what his name means. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Do you realize that when you and I believe in the name of Christ, there's something that's taking place in the Bible. When God puts Jesus in a manger in humanity, Jesus then allows you and I to be connected to God. This was the reason God came as a baby through Jesus, to show you what he's like. How could anyone reject the baby? He was so tiny. He was so lovable. He was so innocent. And as Christ then began to grow in stature and who he was, he became knowledgeable and had wisdom. And you never saw him become this angry, fire-sending God upon any of the disciples. He then became preaching love and grace and mercy and forgiveness of sins, that there was a new kingdom coming. He was trying to write that the law had been changed. No longer was the law this word. Indeed, it became written upon our hearts, and your heart would beat for goodness. Your heart would know what was right and know what was wrong. No longer was, "Well, if you do this, then you have to do this." It was about God's love and his forgiveness for all of mankind. He wanted to restore what had been made wrong. This is where you get, this is Emmanuel, God with us. He walked with us. He didn't have to walk with us. He didn't have to show us the way. He says in John, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Do you realize there are seven I am statements in the Bible? And usually churches preach them around Easter time, because it's talking about, "I am the bread of life. I am the living water." But when Christ says, "I am," he's accepting his God-given identity. When's the last time that you looked at someone and said, "I am a child of God"? When's the last time you owned your God-given identity given to you through the blood of Jesus Christ? Look at your neighbor and say, "I am a child of God." There's something in that when you take ownership for what God's saying. Because I'm telling you, you have rights as a child of God. Let's go to John 1:9, just a couple pages back. It says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming to the world. This is talking about Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, remember, Jesus was with God in the beginning when he made this earth. Right? The Word was with God. Jesus was the Word. That song that Ashley was talking about, the Word made flesh. Jesus was the Word of God, and it came in human form for you and I. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, that would be you and I, because we're of the Gentiles and we've been grafted or adopted into the family of God, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, let's say that, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural descent, nor a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is where the term being born again comes from. Because when you believe in the name of Jesus and accept him as the Son of God, it changes things for your life. Because when we believe in it, I'm born new. With God, I'm born again. I've got a new plan for my life, a new identity, a new purpose, a new mission. And what happens when I do that? All the ways that I used to live, like Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, all the old things that I used to be are no longer who I am. See, I was Nicole Dosick. Then when I got married, I took on my husband's name and I became Nicole Waters. But in the spirit, God looks at me and says, that is Nicole, my daughter. I'm not known in an earthly form to God. Because of what Christ did at Calvary, I'm seen as a spiritual tornado. This is who I think I am in my alter ego. This is what God thinks of me when he thinks of me. He's like, she's amazing. Do you know that God can't think one ill thought about you? Do you know that you're not disappointing? That you're not displeasing to him? Do you know that there's no place you can run too far that God can't get you? And he never stops searching and he never stops running for you. You know that song we sing, Reckless Love? There's no mountain he wouldn't climb up, no shadow he wouldn't get through, whatever. I used to think where it says he fights for me or fights up for, how's that go, Ash? Can you help me through that? Running after. No, the fights part. He fights for me and he's always running after me. Yeah, but I used to think he runs up flights for me. And it was the word fights. I thought it was flights. It took me a couple times before I learned the words to understand that it wasn't. It was fighting for me. You thought it was flights too. Mom, we don't even go to the same hairdresser. That's bad. We're truly blonde. It's fine. Do you identify that God doesn't see you in a bad way? He sees you as lost. If you're not following him, he just sees you as lost. I tell a story in new membership class that it reminds us of a child that can't express what's wrong. He just knows that he's lost and that there's no way he can't tell you his name, his address, where he lives, who his parents are because he's too young. And so God looks at us and sees our inability to understand what's wrong. Sometimes things happen in our life that children, they didn't deserve for anything of that to be done to them. Just like sometimes bad things happen to really good people in life. And after that, you're lost. You lose your way because you don't understand what's happening. And you don't know how to process what's happening. God doesn't hold that against you. Just say you need help, and he's right there to meet you. That's what Jesus does. He comes to be the Lord of salvation. That's his name. Sometimes you're in trouble, and the only thing you can call out is, Jesus, guess what? You just said, save me. Save me. It's his name. It's what it means. He's come to save you from more than just your sin. But you got to believe that that's who he is. See, he called me forth from within. And when he calls me and when he changed my name, there's something that starts happening. No longer is my nature Nicole Waters anymore. My nature becomes like Christ. I become in Christ. I have the mind of Christ. And so my actions start changing. My nature starts changing. The way I think starts changing. The way I treat people starts changing. The way I live my life changes. Even the things I speak changes. Because he's now a part of my life. Let's go to Galatians, the fourth chapter. Verse 4 and 5. This was not the way originally when I thought of this message I was going to preach it, but I felt that God wanted the church to know who they are. It says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. That's simply that the law, at the time Jesus was born, he was born into a place where the New Testament had not been written. The New Testament had never come. The New Covenant was in Christ. And in order for the New Covenant, where you got to believe and confess on Jesus's name and all your sins would be washed away, that was the New Covenant. But the Lamb of God, which was Jesus, the Son of God, had to die and be slain in order for the New Testament and the New Covenant to come about. It says, under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave to this world, a slave to sin, a slave to your way of doing things, but God's child. And since you are his child, God had made you also an heir. Do you understand that Jesus was the Son of God? And he was a child of God. Now you and I, because of what Christ did at the cross, are now children of God. And everything that is rightfully Jesus's, you ready for this? This might make some of you mad, is rightfully yours. Now, you can choose to believe it or you can choose not to. Maybe some of you have heard about generational curses. Let me just touch on just 2 seconds on this practice. Two minutes. It'll take me 2 minutes. When Jesus went to the cross, he broke every curse. When you and I accept Christ as our personal Savior, we no longer live in that curse. You understand? So the generational curses that people are trying to teach that is on you and needs to be cast off of you is not true. Unless you don't believe that you accepted Christ as your personal Savior and that the cross broke the curse. Either you believe it broke it in part or you believe it broke it in full. And by faith, I'm choosing that the curse has been broke off my life. And if you say that it hasn't, then you probably won't be in heaven either. Because I can't see heaven. I don't know that heaven exists, but I believe it by faith through Jesus in his name that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And I'm living my life like it. There ain't no curse on me. I'm not cursed. I'm not cursed with any generational curse that was in my father's family or my mother's family, because I'm no longer a part of that family. I'm a part of the adopted family of God. And I don't know about you, but I ain't seen God in no wheelchair. I ain't seen God in no sickness. I ain't seen God poor. I haven't seen God depressed and living in a cave. He's free. Get up out of that mire. Dust yourself off. Dig yourself up out of that clay and say, I am a child of God. And I'm not going to live beneath it. We just accept this behavior. We listen to stuff on the television. We listen to stuff on YouTube. Quit believing that you are cursed. Jesus ain't cursed, and neither are you. He came to break the curse. Now live like it. And when the devil tries to sell you something that came down through your mother's mother and her mother and their mother and every other mother, you say, you know what? I'm not a part of that mother. That didn't come out right. It didn't come out right. Oh, I should have used father. I'm just saying. Your identity's not the heart attack they had. That's not who you are. And if you accept it, it will be who you become. But by faith, we reject what the devil says, and we hold steadfast in that. And I apologize. That really didn't happen the way it was supposed to. You're not an heir of just anybody. You're not an heir of the Rockefellers. Who cares? Who cares? You're an heir of God. You are the sons and daughter of the Most High God, the man who knit you in your mother's womb and made you and created you. What a God you serve. Let's go to, if when I and you get saved, our names, it says our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Everyone who's going to enter into heaven, your name must be in the book. Let's go to Revelations 2:17. Revelation, not revelations. It's one revelation, many chapters. It says, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. So, if I really truly believe that the Word of God is true, then I believe that when I get to heaven, not if I get to heaven, but when I am victorious and I get to heaven by faith, that's how I'm getting there, I'm going to receive a new name. Now, in the culture of when Revelation was written, a white stone stood for innocence, and judges, when they stood up for a vote, there would be judges, and they would hear a case, and they had a black stone and a white stone. And based on what they thought, if you were guilty or innocent, they would raise that stone. But then if you were innocent, you received a white stone with your name engraved on it as a sign that you were innocent. That no more could you be tried for what you had been tried for. You were already proclaimed innocent. There was no condemnation, and you could go free. There was another one where they awarded white stones in athletic games, kind of like the gold medal, if it were. But when you won a race, they would give you a white stone with your name on it. And then this white stone with your name on it would get you into a banquet where there was a reception with a lot of food and celebration. Now, no matter which one you believe it is, there were two accounts of white stones back in that time. But the point is that when you and I believe in Christ, all of our wrong is erased. You don't get a black stone. He gives you the white stone with your name engraved. And that name says in Revelation that we don't know what will be that name, but when we see it, let's see. I think mine's going to say Warrior Princess Nicole. It will confirm in our hearts what we are. All along, that ulterior person you are in there, Rick, that tries to keep coming out in the spirit, the one that prayed over the lame boy and then he walks. I don't know who it was that prayed over it. I know Randy told it, but I thought you were there praying the prayer. He prayed the prayer. What happened? That's who Rick is in the spirit. That's who God sees him. Miracle worker. That's what his might say. Miracle worker. Miracle worker, RB. And Randy's would be miracle worker, RW. I don't know. I dare you to think about what God's name for you is. Because I'm telling you, we're going to get a stone. And when we do, that stone might just be the entrance to the banquet table of the Most High God, where you and I gave our lives to Christ. And I'm now, the church is the bridegroom of Christ. We are the bride. He is the groom. Guess what? I take on Jesus's name. I don't have my last name. All I know is that he's my husband. This is who's mine. And I'm walking right through the pearly gates with him on my arm like this. And everything he says that I am, I believe it. But that happens because I believe what I'm reading in this word. See, through Christ, God is in the heart of every one of you, calling you forth to your destiny. He's calling you to come out from who you were before Christ and calling you into what he's called you to be. Oh, if you could just believe the way he sees you. He's calling you out of death. He's calling you out of depression, out of bondage to the sin that you keep falling in over and over and over. He's calling you out of sickness and disease. He's saying, I've already purchased your price. I've already erased it. If you'll just believe in my name, Jesus, Jesus, I've been cleared. I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and now I'm seen as white as snow. I'm cleared. There's no condemnation. I've been called innocent. I've been given his name, the name above all names. There is no other name like it, and I've been given the power and the authority to use his name on this earth, where every devil will bow. Every knee will bow. Because they know the power that's in his name. Church, is it possible that you and I have been living beneath his name? Is it possible that people have questioned, oh, that doesn't mean nothing? Let me tell you something. I was talking to a gentleman before church today, and he said, Nicole, I was being real faithful with what God told me to do, and I did exactly what he told me to do. And when I walked away from the situation, he said, I've already put it in motion. He said, now what? I said, just wait on God to finish his motion. You understand that when you said, in Jesus' name, something was set into motion. Your eternity with heaven, your eternity at the banquet where you hear, good, well done, my faithful servant, has been put into motion. Your character, your identity, who you were is not who you are. Something has started transcending time, transforming you from the inside out. You're no longer Regina. You're no longer Gerald, Annie, or Ray. Mitchell family, there's so many of you. I see multiples of you here. That's not how God sees you. He sees you in the spirit. And he believes that you will accept this new identity with a new mission and a new purpose and hear and obey the plan for your life. Amen. Do you believe that? Amen. Everyone, please stand to your feet this morning. There might be someone here today who you've not said yes to the identity of Christ. You've been told that God's angry with you, that Jesus couldn't love somebody like you. That's not true. That's not true. John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world, and everyone in it, and everyone to come, and everybody before us, he made a way of salvation. It's for each and every one of us. Some have said yes, some haven't yet. Some are found, and some are lost. God's calling your name this morning, and you're going to hear it inside your heart. You're going to feel this draw, and you're going to feel like, oh, but God, you don't understand. There's so much that I'm going to have to stop. Just come. He does the work. If this is something we could do, then we would all just be good people. And the world proves that we can't all be good, no matter how hard we try. But God with us and Christ in us helps us live a good life. Because our hearts are changed. The way we think changes. The way we speak changes. The way we treat people changes. And we live our lives in honor of him. Because he's the one that matters. We want to please him. Amen. I'm going to ask the church today, if there's someone next to you, I want you to ask them if they know Jesus. And if they said no, ask them if they would like to know him today. Now, if there's anyone here that the person next to you wants to know him in a greater way, then I want to ask that you walk with them. Walk with them as a sign that God walks with us. Is there anyone in this house today that would say, I want to give my life to Christ this Sunday into summer? Anybody? Anyone in the house? Father, we thank you. By the way, there were salvations last week in the house and the week before. They just didn't come down through the altar call. All right. Church, I believe God wants to touch identities today. I believe that there's some of you that believed you are living in a place that you've accepted as a curse. And that maybe you didn't know the fullness of the scripture when you gave your life to Christ. And you believe that you've been living beneath the name and the adoption and the error of God. The heir, like you're an heir, not an error. An heir of God. And if that's you, the pastoral staff and the prayer team, as they come today, we're going to pray for you. And God's going to touch that identity. And he's going to do away with some of those negative thoughts that keep coming day after day after day that tell you you're not enough. You always fall short. You're not loved by God. Those are lies of the enemy. And he's come to tell you that because really he knows that God's got a really good name for you. And that if he can keep you from knowing what that is, then he can keep you from your God-given purpose and identity on this earth. If you want prayer for that today, I want you to come on down front. And then I'm going to pray and I'm going to dismiss those of you. I know there are still Thanksgivings going on today with families. And I'm going to dismiss those of you that don't want or can't stay. But for those that can, we're going to be here till every last one is prayed for. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. And God, we just pray, we bless this congregation and this church today. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your word that come forth. And Father, I thank you that this church will walk in their God-given identity and begin to change communities around them just with the name of Jesus as they share. Father, for we all know that this time of year, Father, everyone's heart is soft and pliable to the gospel. Lord, lead us to those people. Let us see what you see. Let us move for what moves you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Bless someone as you go out today, and we'll see you on Wednesday night next week. The name is continued, but we're going to talk about what gifts are in that name.
Church, we have two things for you real quick. As you exit, they're going to be handing you an Advent devotional to go through.